ministered to my heart today. What about you? Bless me. I like to be blessed, don't you? What a blessing that is. Turn to your Bible, Psalm 139. Find your place in the Old Testament Hebrew hymn book. The Jewish people referred to it as the Book of Praises, and they described its main purpose, which was to praise the Lord, to bow before Him in worship. And one of the ways that we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ is to bow before Him in worship. That's what we're here to do today. It's not, about meeting one another, although that's important. It's about meeting Him and worshiping Him. And worship is for Him. Now, we benefit from it. It helps us. It grows us. It strengthens us. But at the same time, I believe it honors God. And when we honor God, He honors us. Amen? Psalm 139, find your place there. Now I'm going to have a little lengthier introduction this morning as we look at this passage, because I'm going to read all 24 verses. There's just a beauty and a majesty to the Word of God. Do you know God's Word will say more than I can say about it? You ever thought about that? A lot of times we try to say a whole lot about the Lord, of the Word, instead of just letting the Word speak. And I just want you to join with me. If you don't have a Bible, all 24 verses will be on the screen. I just want you to soak. I have soaked this week in this psalm. And I trust you'll soak this morning as you read through it. Notice Psalm 139, the superscription to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Aren't you glad God's hand holds you? Isn't that good? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, even when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. I wrote in my Bible, some people count sheep, David counted blessings. Verse 19. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now understand that David's writing in a day that's different from ours. The enemies of that day were the heathen peoples around them that sought to destroy the people of God. And they saw that defeating Israel would be a defeat of their God. And David, in perfect righteousness, was saying that, God, I'm against them that are against You. And we understand that. Now, Jesus says in our day, because it's not a national thing, God's dealing with us individually in grace, that we love our enemies. We pray for them. It's a little bit different. It's not that God's changed, that the time has changed. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what David's saying? God, there's wicked people all around me, but God, I still have my own problems. I'm wicked too. God, they're unrighteousness, but I have unrighteousness in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's blessing upon His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Lord, it is a magnificent portion of Scripture. Lord, it's saturated with the knowledge and understanding of You. But yet, Lord, it's not just theological truth, it's practical. God, it's relational. Lord, it links itself to human need. It speaks to us where we are and where we live. And Father, I'm glad that You're an ever-present God who has the ability to be at work in our lives, to do for us that we cannot do for ourselves, to be in our lives that which we would never be apart from You. Father, I pray that You would help us to bow before Your Lordship today. I pray, Lord, that we would take the place of David before His Sovereign, and we would love You and worship You and stand in awe of You and let You have Your rightful place in our lives to understand Your desires for us. Father, if there's someone here today without Christ, I pray they'll come to know Him. Lord, help them to know Your great love today. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 139 is a poetic masterpiece. The superscription tells us it was written by a man by the name of David, the sweet singer of Israel, the man after God's own heart. It opens with two words. I want you to notice again in verse 1, he says, "O Lord." You see, here we see an earthly king bowing before his heavenly king. He recognized God as Lord of his life. And David did what every one of us needs to do. And may I remind us this morning that David's Lord is our Lord. I want you to notice in your Bible the word Lord is in all capital letters. That tells us that the English translators took the Hebrew name Jehovah or Yahweh, and they helped us to know that that was the particular name for God that spoke of the great I Am God of the Old Testament. But may I remind us, the Bible doesn't speak of two lords. There's not a God in the Old Testament and a God in the New Testament. No, He's the same God. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The very name Jesus, meaning Jehovah, is salvation. Yeshua, He is God made flesh. And the Bible tells us that in Him dwelleth all that resides in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And friend, you and I as David need to allow King Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, to have His rightful place in our lives. We need to bow to His Lordship. I remind you, we don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. Isn't that true? He owns that title. And there's coming a day when the entire universe, heaven, earth, and hell, will acknowledge that fact, that truth. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friend, I'm glad that I confessed Him in adoration and reception. And friend, listen, we should bow before Him afresh and new today. Amen? Psalm 139 is intensely personal. God is mentioned 36 times, 6 times by name, the next 30 with personal pronouns such as thee and thou. It is a God-saturated psalm. But yet, it also tells us that the psalmist, or we see the psalmist refers to himself some 50 times. It would be a great Bible study to take Psalm 139 and take a different colored pen and circle all of the names and pronouns for God. And then to take a different colored pen and circle the psalmist as he refers to himself, the personal pronouns of I, me, my, and mine. And it reminds us today that the Lordship of Jesus is not a hard, cold, theological fact, but it's real, it is personal, it is intimate. May I remind you, Christianity is not just another religion, it is a relationship with a living Lord. The next 24 verses, David bows before his God. In a heart of grandeur and praise and gratitude, he's going to express his heart to the Lord in worship and adoration. The psalm's going to divide easily into 4 stanzas of 6 verses each. Each stanza will emphasize a different theme as it relates to our Lord that's going to flow into one majestic and magnificent thought about our God, that He is Lord of heaven and earth. I want you to look at it very quickly. I want you to understand the structure of the psalm because it'll help us as we understand the sufficiency of Jesus. Notice in verses 1 through 6 you have omniscience, that God is all-knowing. May I remind us that David is going to take the different attributes, the great themes, the great truths about our God, and he's going to link them to human need. So in verses 1 through 6, he expounds and reveals and exalts the omniscience of God. Then beginning verses 7 through 12, it'll be His omnipresence, that God is ever present. There is nowhere where God is not. There was an atheist went into a classroom and wrote on the wall, "God is nowhere." And a student who believed in the Lord Jesus came in and sat down and said, "Huh, God is now here." I guess it's all in your perspective, isn't it? Thirdly, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18, you have omnipotence. He's the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe. Then in verses 19 through 24, He is omni-righteous. That speaks of His perfect righteousness, His perfect holiness. And notice He's going to link them to human need. Omniscience, verses 1 through 6, He is the Lord who sees. Aren't you glad He sees today? In verses 7 through 12, His omnipresence, He is the Lord who is there. I'm just going to tell you, dear Christian, it doesn't matter where you're at, the Lord is there. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Verses 13 through 18, the omnipotence. He is the Lord who can. There is nothing that my God cannot do except lie. And then verses 19 through 24, He is omni-righteousness. He is the Lord who purifies. David saw himself in contrast to the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of God. And when he was in His presence, he does what every Christian should do in the presence of God. Search me, O God. Make me more like You. That's what he's saying. This all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, perfectly righteous God is the Lord of the universe. And David is saying, He's my Lord. David presents Him as the all-sufficient one. David is saying, Lord, You're my everything. That's what he's saying. Can I go on record today and say, He's my everything? Is He your everything today? I want to talk to you this morning about the sufficiency of Jesus. Let's look very quickly at one of them this morning. I don't know that we'll get all the way through it, but we're going to look and go as far as we can, and we're going to link some things and make some application to our lives. First of all, I want you to jot this down by the first section. He knows me. Look at verse number 1 again. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now, here speaks of the all-knowing ability of God, that God possesses perfect knowledge, that God knows all things all the time. The Bible said, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? You realize that God knows all things perfectly. He knows no thing better than any other thing, but He knows everything equally well. He doesn't discover anything. He's never surprised and never amazed. God never goes, huh. Never does. As a matter of fact, He never wonders about anything, nor does He seek information or ask questions in order to gain knowledge. If God asks a question, it's so that we might gain knowledge, not that He might gain knowledge. He knows all things. But I want you to notice David didn't say that. David didn't say, "Oh Lord, Thou knowest all things." Look again what David said. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God's knowledge, church, is not intellectual. It's personal. The word searched here means to pierce through. It has the idea of knowing something through and through. And it's just another way of David saying, the Lord knows me through and through. And may I remind us this morning that God knows you. God knows me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows us through and through. And you know what the good news about that is? You say, preacher, what is it? He still loves us. What a blessing to know that God knows me through and through. God knows me better than I know myself. And God still says, Kevin, I want you to know in spite of you, I still love you. I'm reminded of the love of God that never fluctuates, never changes. God loves you with a perfect love. It's a love that never alters. God doesn't love me more when I'm good and less when I'm not good. God loves me the same all the time with all of the strength, all of the passion, all of the power, all of the love that He has, and it never ceases. Never. I'm reminded of the preacher that came from Spurgeon's College, and the great 19th century preacher, Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, that we quote so often, was visiting that young preacher. And they were meeting in an old barn, and on top of it was a weather vane, and it said, God is love. And Mr. Spurgeon, he was troubled by that. And as they were walking through the field, he said, young man, I notice your weather vane. He said that it has on it, God is love. He said, are you telling me that God's love is as fickle with the wind as the wind? That it just changes with the wind? And he said, oh no, Mr. Spurgeon, we would never say that. What we're saying is this, God is love no matter how the wind blows in our lives. Friend, He knows us this morning. God took notice of David. Oh, the wonder of it all, that the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, takes notice of you and me. Somebody always asks the question, does God care about the little things in life? Well, I'm going to answer that. Is anything big to God? But He's going to answer it for us. Look at verse number 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The down-sitting and mine uprising. David says, God, you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. God's interested in me. That's what he's saying. God, you're interested. God, you're in tune with me. You care about the minutest details of life. See, we wouldn't think about the fact that God knows when we sit down, God knows when we stand up, God knows whether or not you walk to work, bike to work, or ride a car to work, or ride a bus to work. He knows what you did that day. He knows what I'm going to face that day. God knows all of those things. You see, what David is saying, that God is acquainted with the routines of my life. Nothing escapes His notice. He knows all. He knows the doings of my life before I do them. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Thou understandest my thought, verse 2, afar off. He knows my thoughts before I think them. I'm going to take you another step further. He knows your words and my words before we say them. Look at verse number 4. He said, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I preached from the passage before it. I've made a statement. Well, be careful what we're saying because God has a record when we say it. No, God has a record before we say it. But I don't believe that's the implication that David's making here. God knows what I'm getting ready to say, and when I let Him take control of my tongue, He can help me not to say it. Amen. Thank the Lord. You ever opened your mouth and spoke before you put your mind in gear and wish you hadn't said it? No wonder David prayed, God, set a watch at the door of my lips. God, guard my tongue. I want you to look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. What that means is that when God compasses, that it has the idea, and we're going to see that His ever presence is in keeping with or connected to the fact that He knows everything. There's not a thing God doesn't know, and there's not a place He's not at. And therefore He encircles our path in my lying down. And I want you to watch this next phrase. And are acquainted with all my ways. I like that. That word means to be familiar with. He has that idea of knowing intimately and personally, as a parent would know a child. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I rise up. He comes. Why? Because He's interested in me. See, we get the idea in a negative fashion that God's watching me, just waiting on me to mess up. No, that's not the implication that David's making. Not at all. He's going to deal with the sinner over in verse 19. No, this is the song of the saint. And he's saying, God, You're everywhere. You're all around me. You know everything about me. God, You're in charge of my life. That's what he's saying. Nothing's escaping Your notice. Your eye is on me all the time. What comfort that brings to the child of God to know that God's... Listen, the universe and all the wonders of all of it are kept in check by God. But yet He has time for me. You ever been like this, trying to... I know moms are like this all the time. They're trying to cook, clean, fold clothes, and take care of kids all at the same time. How many... You know what I'm talking about right there. And you're so busy, and the moment that child speaks, it's amazing. Okay, now, if I'm out in public, and my kids say, Dad, 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 then they'll say, Pastor, and I'll, huh? Just habit. But you ever notice a mom? Boy, the moment that child speaks, her attention. She can do all of that and pay attention here too. And I'll tell you something, dear friend, listen to me. God knows and cares about you as His child as if you were His only child. All of His attention is on you as if you're the only one in the universe. And He can do that for everybody at the same time and take care of the universe. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it that far? That's what David's doing. Let me take you a step further. Because God, and let me take you where I want to go with this. He knows what I don't know. Okay? I don't know what's on tomorrow, but He does. I make a decision today. I don't know where I'm going to be 10 years from now, but He does. He sees what I don't see. I don't see everything, but God does. He's aware of what I'm not aware of. I'm not aware of it. Have you ever been blindsided by the devil? I mean, boy, just a temptation come out of nowhere. It didn't blindside God. He was aware. You know what the problem was? We weren't. Now, stay with me. Look at verse 5 now. Thou hast beset me behind and before. That word beset is a wonderful truth. It means to encircle. It means to hedge in. I was studying this passage and my daughter's traveling out of town this weekend to visit family at a far off way. She's going by herself. And I was, I'm a dad. I don't care how old you get and how old your children get. You never stop being a parent. How many can say amen right there? So I began thinking about that morning as she was leaving and I began to pray. I'd been spending time and soaking in this psalm and I thought about how God sees what I don't see. He's aware of what I'm not aware of and He knows what I don't know. Do you know when I embark on a trip or when she embarks on a trip or whatever, God knows what's 100 miles up the road but you don't? Have you thought about that? I began to pray, God, You know what's in her path before she gets where she's going. I said, God, can You providentially, Lord, would You providentially guide her around anything that would be detrimental or dangerous or hurtful or harmful? Because, see, He sees, He knows, He's aware, and He can do what I can't do. And that word hedge in, you know where the other place this is used? It's used of a man by the name of Job. Do you remember Job, Job chapter 1? Job chapter 1, God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered My servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? A man who's upright, who loves Me, eschews evil." And of course, I'm paraphrasing there. And Satan looks at God and he says, "Does Job fear God for naught? Thou hast hedged, Thou hast set an hedge about him and his house," that's his family, "and everything that he has." He's saying, God, You put a great big hedge about him, a protective hedge. Are you following me? What it was, it wasn't that God grew up some hedges around him. No, God was the hedge. God had beset him. He had encircled Job and everything that he had. He said, he's off limits, devil. You leave him alone. You ever thought about the fact that God hedges you and me in? That He encircles us. The angel of the Lord encampeth about. That means He encircles about them that fear Him. Do you realize that God sees all, knows all, is aware of all, and nothing can come into my life except God allows it to? Because my God is in control. And David is speaking of the control of God. But now let's take it a step further. God, You encircled me. God, You have hedged me about. God, You are protecting me from that that I can't see, I don't know, and I'm not aware. How many times has God protected us from a crash or from a tragic situation and we were upset about it because the light didn't change or we got caught by the light or we had a flat tire or the engine overheated or this happened or that happened or we were late or we got on a different timetable. And God, supernaturally and providentially, knowing what we don't know, seeing what we don't see, aware of what, has protected and hedged and beset us and encircled us and preserved us from birth to now. We ought to praise Him for that. Amen? Now watch this. I'm going to take you a step further. Look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Do you know that there's an unseen hand on you, child of God? Do you know that? I don't have to feel His hand for His hand to be there. There is an unseen hand upon the life of every child of God. Not the hand of a judge, but the hand of a father. Let me explain something to you about that unseen hand. It's a steadying hand. In the storms of life, you ever watched a child toddle along and a parent reach out its hand and steady that child? Friend, there's times in life that I get out of balance. There's times in life when the storms rage and it seems like we're teetering and tottering and it's about to take us out. And there's a hand that reaches out and steadies us in the storm. It's a steadying hand. Let me take you another step. It is a compelling hand. The steadying hand steadies us in the storms of life. The compelling hand moves us in the will of God in life. Now, let me just tell you something. God won't shove you, but He will move you. You know, that's the difference between a mom and a dad sometimes, earthly speaking. You know, mom, if she's teaching them on a bicycle, it's sort of, you know, let me help you along here. And, you know, you move your feet with the pedals and there's the brake. And you know how to handle the handlebars now. Let's see if you're steady. And then the dad, he just grabs hold of that bike. There they go. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. And just give them a shove. They'll figure it out. God doesn't shove us. God will never shove you. But He will move you. He'll move you in a service like this. He'll move you in a song. He'll move us to prayer. Yeah, God ever moved you to prayer? He'll move us into His will. He'll move us to worship. He'll move us to praise. He'll move us to gratitude. He'll move us to the place of forgiveness. He'll move us to the place of acceptance. He'll move us to serve. He'll move us to help. I'm so glad that God moves us, aren't you? A compelling hand. But now wait a minute, not only is it a steadying hand, not only is it a compelling hand, but it is a restraining hand. There's times that my child was getting ready to run out in front of a car or something, and I put my hand out instead of restrain him. I would keep them back from things. Watch this, there's a restraining hand for the temptations of life. I'm glad, Brother Vernon, from what God's kept me from that I may not even be aware of. Or temptations that may have come into our lives and God restrains us in some way, unbeknownst to us, that keeps us from that would devastate our lives. Oh, friend, the times we've ran through the restraining hand of God and gotten in trouble, right? But aren't you glad for a hand that seeks to restrain us? When was the last time you thanked God for His unseen hand in your life? then not only will that hand steady you and compel you and restrain you, that unseen hand will direct you where to go in life. I don't always know where to go. I don't always know what decision to make. I don't always know what direction is right, but I'm glad there's one who sees and is aware and knows, and He can direct me and guide me and show me the way. The Bible said there's a voice behind us as we study the Bible, we follow His Word, we follow godly counsel, we understand the workings of God in life, and then the Spirit of God, let the peace of God rule in our heart and mind, the voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk you therein. And then lastly, it's a protecting hand from the harms of life. I'm glad that I have a God who protects me. He protects me. I'm glad God sees, aren't you? I want you to look at verse number 6. David breaks out in praise. He stands in awe. At this moment, he goes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. God, I cannot attain into it. God, this is beyond me. You're so vast. You're so wonderful. I can't even take it all in. How great Thou art. That's what he's doing. As he bows on his knees before God and he extols the greatness of his God. Aren't you glad God sees? Are you with me this morning? I wish there were times that God didn't see. What do you mean, preacher? I wish there were times that God didn't see the ugliness of sin when it shows up in my life. Maybe through an attitude. Or something I say, or something that I do, or something that I think, and I wish God didn't see. Have you ever felt that way? Ashamed. That's why, look over at verse 23, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Now, when you compare that with verse 1, David said, God, you've already searched me. God, that word search there means to explore thoroughly. And go into every nook. David's saying, God, I want you to go into every nook and every cranny of my life. I want you to seek me out. God, I want you to investigate me. Why? So God could find something? No! So that God could help David see what God has already seen. And remove it from his life. When was the last time you honestly got before God, bowed to His Lordship, and said, search me, O God. Show me what you see. I'll just be honest with you. There's times I'm afraid to do that because I don't want to see what God sees. What about you? See, that's what the Lordship of Jesus is all about. It's letting Him have His way in our lives. So that He can change us. When was the last time you were changed by God? When's the last time you said, God changed me? You know, we don't have to wait till revival meeting to be changed. I can be changed today. I can be changed now. I can be changed by simply when my time with God, the morning or the evening, whatever time you spend with God, and I open His Word and I genuinely look into the pages of the Word of God in order to see what God has to say to me with an open, honest heart saying, God, search me, show me, God, change me. And you know what? God can change you right then and there. All of us need to change. All of us have things and ugliness in our lives that need to go away, that needs to be confessed and removed and gotten right with God. There'll never come a time this side of glory that we don't need to change. I'm asking you the question, when God looks at you, what does He see? What does He see? Does He see a Christian that loves Him? Does He see a Christian that desires for Him to be Lord? Does He see a Christian who wants Him to be first, supreme, preeminent? Does he see a Christian that best they know how they're seeking to please God with their life? No, they're not perfect, but they want God to change them. They want to be different. They don't want to remain as they are. They know the ugliness of their life. One of the disciples, when he was in the presence of Jesus, Peter, saw the greatness of Jesus, and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Let me just tell you, when you and I get into close contact with Jesus Christ, we'll see what we really are. Amen. And we'll say, "God, search me, try me, change me, make me, mold me." Does God see a Christian that wants to be made better? Does He see, when God looks at you this morning, does He see a hurting Christian? A broken Christian? A Christian that needs to be comforted and helped and strengthened? And aren't you glad that we can take the broken pieces of our hearts and lives to a God who can make it better again? Aren't you glad we can do that? Does he see a confused Christian? They said, looking at life bewildered and not sure really which way to go next. Can I promise you that he's waiting for you? He's the one who can give you a directing hand, a compelling hand, a moving hand, and he always leads in right paths. When he looks at you, does he see a Christian that wants to grow? Does he see a Christian that hurts? Does he see a Christian that's confused? Or does he see a Christian that's drifting? And they're getting further and further away from God in your heart. And you're not where you one time were. And you don't love Him like you used to love Him. And you've gotten cold in your own spiritual life. And you can't remember the last time you opened the Bible and really read it for profit. And you can't remember the last time you really got before God with an honest heart and prayed instead of saying some prayers and said, "God, search me and change me." Does he see a bitter Christian? An unforgiving Christian? What does he see? When God looks at you, what does he see? Let's ask God to help us see what he sees. Amen. So we can get where he wants us to be. Amen. Maybe his hand is on you today, moving you here. Maybe you're not way out in the world. Maybe you're not in deep sin. Maybe you're not, but you know you're drifted. You know you're not as close to God as you should be. You know that you don't have revival in your heart. You know you don't love Him like you used to love Him. You're not serving Him. Listen, maybe He's moving you right here. Well, if everybody looks, if I go up there, everybody's going to think I'm a bad sinner. I got good news for everybody. We're all bad sinners in here this morning. There ain't no good sinners in here. We're all bad sinners. And we all need to be made closer to Him. Matter of fact, I wouldn't care what anybody thought. Because it's a matter between you and God. When was the last time you responded to Him? When was the last time you walked an altar and did business to the God of heaven? When was the last time you worshipped Him and loved Him and thanked Him and glorified Him and praised Him and bowed before Him? He's worthy. Let Him be Lord in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.